Well, good morning, brethren. Happy Sabbath to you all. I say happy Sabbath to all those online, too. I know we have a few sitting at home sick and in the hospital. I do believe Freeman and Debbie are listening in. Before I get started, just wanted to give just one more announcement to let everyone know the timing, you know, the change. My last Sabbath should be, you know, everything's subject to change. We have already had one meeting last week and one more this week just to make sure everything will firm up. July 13th will be my final Sabbath as your pastor, and Stephen Boucher will be here as well. So if that changes, we'll let everybody know. But we appreciate your prayers in this transition, because there's a lot of moving parts in this. It's not just affecting here, it's affecting about three other congregations. So July 13th, you want to put that on your calendar, and if that changes, I will let you know. You know, when I was a young boy, a young teen, I was sitting in services in Worldwide Church of God back in Macon, Georgia, and there was a story given by the man speaking that day. It was a story that impacted my life, a story I've never forgotten. And over the last few days or a few weeks, that story has just been vividly playing over and over in my mind, so much so I told my wife, like, I don't know why it's here, and I'm too busy trying to figure this out. How am I going to come up with a sermon this week? I'm like, what am I going to speak on? And then you have these epiphanies where you're like, oh, that's God telling me. I'm trying to give you direction. And I want to share with you that story, because that story is going to be a good lead-in to what I'm going to cover. And today is not going to be a typical Ryan Hall sermon. Today is just going to be an expository Bible study. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we go. But I just want to share with you this story. Now, I want to, before this prefaces, this was back when I was a teen, young teen, before internet, before cell phones, before, believe it or not, caller ID. You actually had to go places to buy things. You actually had to call places. When you wanted to fly, you had to call the airport and purchase those tickets. But just set that aside, and so as we tell the story. The story is about a family. This family had sent their daughter off to college. Either it was across the country or it's internationally. And she'd been gone for over a year. And I think it was a birthday, anniversary, maybe even Thanksgiving. She was planning to come home. So the family was really excited, sitting there waiting. And they get up early one morning, the day of that she's supposed to come in. They get their cup of coffee. They turn on the news on the TV, and breaking news comes on. There's been a plane crash, and all those who are on board are assumed to be dead. What do? You look at it, and you realize, that's my daughter's plane. You go in panic mode. And in those days, all you could do is pick up the phone. Pick up the phone, and they called the airline. When they called the airline and expressed who they were, their daughter was on this flight, they confirmed that was the flight that went down. And they said, we have no news. Give us your phone number. We'll call you back as soon as we know more. So they sit and they wait for hours. As you know, in those moments, time really goes by slow. Your life is changing, and you wait and you wait, and then the phone rings. You're expecting the worst, and you hear that phone. That voice on the phone says, hey, Mom and Dad, I missed my flight. I'm sorry, I'm going to be late. I'll be home in a couple days. A life-changing experience that it could have went either way. It ended well, but what if it didn't? But that's not really what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is the wait. The wait when things are not going as expected. The wait when trials are at their highest. The wait when change is upon us. The reason that story was on my mind is because we are doing a lot of waiting here lately. As we even heard John talk about what he's been going through, his health trials. Freeman Coons now dealing with his situation, possibly cancer. Marlene, change of a pastor. That's a tough thing to deal with. But when these come, we're faced. We're faced with moments of waiting, and we don't know. We don't know the outcome sometimes. We have hope, we have expectation, that's what we're going to talk about. But what do? When we don't know how things will unfold. Yes, it's easy when we read these stories like that, like, oh yeah, it worked out. But when you're in the moment, when you're in those moments, and it's a possibility, that trial is not going to turn out the way you had hoped, the way you had planned. When that change that just devastated your life, that you did not anticipate, is taking place. You know, this Bible says a lot about those moments. The words that give us hope, the words that can encourage us, the words that teach us the truth say a lot about those moments, because God's people have faced them from the moment they were created. In fact, it's part of our job description. Expect change. Expect trials. Expect to wait. Think about one of the stories that came to my mind as I was thinking about that particular story. Was, what about the apostles? What about the disciples of Christ? 3 years. Wow, we're working with the Messiah. Yeah, he tells them he's gonna die, and all this is gonna happen. But what happened the moment he died? Despair set in. They had to wait. It's like sitting by that phone waiting for the airline to call. And then they did get the call. It was Jesus. I'm alive. I've been resurrected. But during that time, before, even remember what we read in Luke 24:21, where these men or disciples on the way to Emmaus were like, we thought he was the one. Everything, we thought everything was going to be this way. It's been 3 days since, and nothing. That's how waiting can affect our minds. That's how waiting can try to overwhelm us. Even after Christ appeared and he spoke to the disciples, what did they go do? I go fishing. I'm just going to wait. He was with them for 40 days. 40 days, and then he had to leave again. And that's why it made me really think about this, because we're kind of in that same moment between that moment and the day of Pentecost. 10 days. 10 days where he says, I want you to do something. I want you to go back to the heart of the lion's den. In Jerusalem, the people that just killed me, the people who want to kill you, and I want you to what? I want you to wait. I want you to wait till you get a call. I want you to wait till something major is going to happen. How did they wait? Was it easy? Was it easy to have such great excitement and then 10 days of silence and not knowing what's going to take place, surrounded by your enemies? A change is about to happen. Your life is in upheaval. How are we going to wait? How are we waiting now? Especially when we think about our life situation these 2,000 plus years later. We live in a deteriorating society. Our bodies are sometimes are breaking down. We lose loved ones. We're in a society, again, that's where corruption is abounding. Where society, again, is deteriorating through immorality, sexual defilement. It's become a new way of life. And we're in the lion's den. Waiting. We're facing a year where an election could change the country we know. We don't know what our country is going to look like in a few months. We wait. And as I thought about this waiting, and I thought about what what is required as the people of God when it comes to faith, when it comes to hope. That's got to be at our core as we wait. Those people who have been given a hope, who have been given a vision, but sometimes things don't go as we humanly think they should go. What is expected of us? What is expected of us as we sit in this lion's den, in this world waiting? We know we got a job to do. We got to raise this next holy generation. We got to work to proclaim. Sometimes it feels like we're sitting by a telephone, waiting for the next Sabbath, waiting for the next holy day. But let me ask you this. Are you waiting for good news? Or are you just expecting bad news? How will we respond? How will we respond as the people of God? You know, I asked myself that question this week. Been under a lot of stress over the last few weeks. A lot of change. Dealing with a lot of problems, not just my own, everyone else. You know, you're helping. It's part of your job as a pastor. A lot of fasting, a lot of prayers. Again, a lot of waiting. But I asked myself this because how I wait reveals how I view my God. How I wait reveals how faithful I will be to my God. How I wait is how I view this wonderful once-in-a-lifetime opportunity given to me to be a son in His kingdom, in His family. So what I did, as I sat down, I said, okay, if I'm going to wait, I want to write down the scriptures that really help me personally. Write down the scriptures that I often go and read, but this time what I decided to do is just write them down and expose them. What did these scriptures, not just reading, do for me, but what did these scriptures tell me? Tell me how I wait. So what I want to do today is just share with you my Bible study this week. Share with you those scriptures that I turn to and why they're that important to consider when we as a people of God wait. As we wait. The first scripture that came to my mind was Lamentations chapter 3. Now these aren't going to be some obscure scriptures. They're going to be scriptures you've heard me use plenty of times. But Lamentations 3. And I have no idea how long. This could be the shortest sermon I give. It could be the longest one I've ever given. I just now finally started my timer too, so. Oops. Now you're going to wait. Lamentations 3, verse 21. This is talking with Jeremiah's conclusion. A conclusion he comes to, you can read the previous verses, but it's a conclusion when he considers the situation he's in, what he's facing, and he's having to wait. He's waiting. He's that prophet. I mean, it's the weeping prophet. He's proclaiming what he's told to do. He's given a work. He finds himself in so many terrible situations in the lion's den. When are you going to do this, God? And look what he says. If he was just waiting, doing nothing, waiting for bad news, it would destroy him. But look what his conclusion, starting in verse 21. He says, "This I recall to my mind." I'm thinking of something. I'm focusing on something that's more important than what I see with my eyes. I go back to what's at my core. I go back and get that vision. He goes, "This is what I recall, therefore I have hope." I have hope. We're going to touch that word later, but this is a very important aspect of waiting. Hope. And this hope is expressed that he says, verse 22, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed." I know that lion is roaring. I hear it. I know problems are hard. Cancer's real. All these problems. I'm a realist. I see it. But I know who sits on his throne. I know who's told me to wait. I know what he said he's going to do. He didn't give me all the instructions. He didn't give me all the details. He gave me a promise. So therefore, I know through the Lord, He's merciful, we are not consumed because His compassion fails not. When I might get in distress and I feel like everything's falling apart, I know where I go because He don't fail. He still thinks about me. He's merciful. He's compassionate. And He goes on to say, they are new every morning. It's like a new discovery, like that manna in the wilderness. There's more. My God has so much. It's new every day. It's like rediscovering my God every day. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. I don't try to figure it out myself. If I try to carry this burden myself, it's going to crush me. It's going to destroy me. I'm going to let that lion's roar be louder than the voice of my God if I don't focus. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, that's where I'm going to hope. That's where my ear is going to be attentive to. The Lord is good. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good, it says. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This life is like quicksand. The more we battle against it, the deeper we sink. And the only way we have salvation is looking for the hand that has the power to pull us up out of that. And that's the Lord. That's what He wants to do for us. Turn over to Romans 8. So I thought about this scripture, I'm just returning to what I read this week and what I studied. Romans 8. You see me reading from my paper. I copied and pasted a lot of this in my notes because I wrote as I read. In Romans 8, starting in verse 18, as we consider, just like Jeremiah, the conclusions of what should be in our mind when we're facing these moments. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings," he didn't say he ignored them. Pain is real. Trials are real. Change is real. Sufferings, the hardships, the afflictions. They don't have to just be physical problems. Emotional problems are real. They hurt. How about the influences around us? The influences of a changing, deteriorating world. And you see those you love falling for it. It's real. It hurts. So he says, so I consider that the sufferings, everything I see going around me of this present time, they don't even compare, he says. They're not even worthy to be compared with that glory. That which God renews, which God wants me to focus on as I wait. That glory, that honor, that dignity, that blessedness, that final judgment God says He will do. See, what I have to deal with can't compare to what my God spoke. That merciful, compassionate God that called me by name. That's more important. And it says, which shall be revealed. Not if. I wait with expectation. It will be revealed. It will be disclosed. He will make it known in us. See, if we focus on what's going on around us, we don't focus on what's happening within us. The greatest work is what God is doing in and through His people, in and through our lives. The character that's been built, the endurance, that we'll read later, things that are making you worthy to be prepared for the work that you will be doing. See, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Even those around us who don't even know what's going on, even the creation that was, it's suffering too. It says, this moment that will take place at Christ's return, it's a promise. it not only going to directly affect us, he says it's going to indirectly affect everything at that moment. And they, there's an expectation for that. They know something's got to change or nothing will ever exist. Why? They may not acknowledge it, but they do realize that the effects of what Satan put in motion, sin. Sin is destroying everything it touches, and its destruction is painful to experience. Paul goes on to say, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, we groan. Thy kingdom come. And Daddy hears. We groan, and it goes on and says, eagerly waiting. Not just hopeful, it may or may, eagerly waiting. Again, this doesn't seem like I'm just sitting on the chair and thinking, okay, I'm just waiting for the phone. No, eagerly means, and we're going to see this, these are directives. These are actions. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, because we have a goal. We have a vision. God has revealed to us the very purpose of why we were created. Why? Why did he create Steve Sobitz? I've asked myself that too. But we know why. God has given us this wonderful, this picture. No matter what I have to face, no matter what disease, no matter what trial I have to endure, he promised me something better. And my God won't lie. I get to be part of his family now and for eternity. And that glorification can't be compared. Can't be compared. Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews 2:10. He wants to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And Paul goes on, he says, for we were saved in this hope. If we ever lose the vision and the purpose of who and what God is, his purpose, his work, and who and what we are and our purpose, hope fails. He goes, for we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. We don't have to have a written contract. That contract was written with blood. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it for perseverance. Remember what John wrote in 1 John 3:1-3? Beloved, now that we are children of God, he goes, we don't know exactly how it's all going to work out, but he promised in that moment when he returns, we will be as he is. And that is what we want. And therefore he goes, and he who has his hope purifies himself. It means action. He sees it. We believe it. Again, we don't have to know the details. We don't have to have Christ appear in this room right now and heal somebody to make us believe that our God still cares, that he's still relevant in the lives of his people, because he's working miracles every single moment of every day in our lives, because we have eyes and ears to see it and a heart that can comprehend it. That's a miracle. You're eating from the tree of life. That's a miracle. You, again, have hope in a hopeless world. Then he goes on to say, and I think it's verse 28. Not that we think things will work out. He goes, because of this, because it's so real to us, because it is what he said, we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are calling according to his purpose. that phone call that's going to come is going to be for the good. God sees what I can't. It works because of God. It works because there's a heart within me that's willing to obey in faith and with hope. Faith and hope are that important. We don't just sit on our hands and wait for a phone call inactive. What Paul is talking about are how we wait. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, all right, let's express what this really is as you wait. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, faith, this is talking about an assurance that we have. It's based upon a conviction we hold, a belief, a reliance upon that fidelity, faithfulness in our duties and our obligations, which requires action. So it says, now faith is. All this is the substance, the very essence, the confidence, the support of those things we hope for, those expectations, that confidence, that trust, that what we read in Romans 8, the evidence, the very proof of those things that we don't see. Just like what John said in 1 John 3. My faith is the substance of the things I hope for. So it's not just a word I throw around casually. Faith is how I think, I live, I operate. By faith, he says, verse 3. By faith, we understand. Not just know of, he's talking about the deeper things. When you use this faith, when you exercise, and it's part of who you are, it is changing. You're digging deeper. Again, it's like peeling those layers. He goes, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. When a world is saying that's allegory, when the world is saying we're just things that it just so happen and blobs of goo, no, my faith took me back to the Word of God. It took me back to His throne. So when everyone else wants to believe a lie, I have sources of truth. So I can understand, because that faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of the things which are visible. That's why faith is a prerequisite of all that we desire. Faith stirs us. Faith keeps us motivated. Faith is that reminder of the hope and expectation we have. Faith is a connection to who has made it all possible. There's going to be a lot of whispers claiming their God. We know what's coming on the scene in the end days. We know what's about to happen. That white horse is going to have so many wonderful words, doing so many wonderful miracles. But because we have an understanding in that faith, we know who to turn to. He goes on to say in verse 6, this is so important, he says, Without that faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible to be accepted, be agreeable with Him. For he who comes to God must believe. He must believe that He is. Do, as we wait. Remember I said, by how I wait reveals how I view my God. Do I see Him as the great I am? Nothing comes before God. Nothing. Is he the one that I still view who holds my life in his hands? Can Lyme stop that? Can cancer stop that? He's the one that sees me as precious. We speak of this at funerals. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Not just in death, but in life. Do I believe I am precious no matter what I have to face? Life or death? That's why faith can't be something that I do haphazardly. It's that strong conviction of who I am. A commitment, a complete commitment toward my God. I am fully persuaded. I'm fully persuaded of him with the utmost respect. Because I know what he showed me. That tree, there's no whisper that can change me. Because that tree says he's the one, he's a rewarder. That's the tree that only gives life. His son who spoke to me through his word, who died for me, the way, the truth, the life, that's it. So when I wait, the only comfort, the only source, the only thing I have is that. There is no other option. So that is what I am stayed upon. And it says, in that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. Those who crave that alone. If you can't feed me with that, don't bring me anything. I live by the word of God. Everything that proceeds from his mouth. That's how I wait. Our faith, our hope must be connected to his vision. Again, we don't have to have all the details, but that vision has to be clear because of the vision that was created and upheld by our father and our elder brother. Go back to John 14. I love to go back and read this one because believe me, as a human, you've all been there. This world really shakes us at times. And Christ says these words, let not your heart be troubled. Why would he have to say that? Because he knows we get troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. Don't let anything shake that. Remember that foundation. Remember that core. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because these are facts. In my Father's house are many mansions. There is a place for you. You know your purpose. God has revealed that to you. There is something for you. If it were not so, he says, I would not have told you. I would have told you these things, excuse me. But because it's that precious, that it's that real, look what he was willing to do. Give up his place for a time with his father. Be a human and go through so much and die. He goes, if it weren't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to sacrifice everything for you. Isn't that worth waiting for? He goes, I'm going to make that way very clear for you. I'm going to make it available for you. Now, if you try to figure this out yourself, you'll never find it. You got to believe God. You got to believe me. You can't do it yourself. Because where you can't, I am willing to do. We've said this plenty of times. Where we can't, God can. Where we can't, God can. He goes on saying, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. That is an assurance. Again, as we sit by that phone, we're sitting and waiting. It's not a, oh no, could it be good or bad? No, there is an assurance. I'm just waiting for my God to speak. He's going to speak. And I'm going to be ready to hear those words. That's a hope in my very being. Then Thomas says this, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Well, there's human nature just jumping right out if we're not focused. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, okay, if I didn't say it clear enough before, I love this verse. Jesus says, I am. Now, what? Look at me now. He says, it's like, can you see that? Can I have your attention, please? I'm going to put it very clear. Just like you can think about what God said, that this is the tree you eat of. This is not. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. What is he saying? As you wait in the lion's den, as you face your lives, never lose sight of me. Never lose sight of me. Makes you think of Peter walking on the water. We can do some amazing things when God works in and through his people. But when we think it's about us, when we let the world, the lion's roar, be louder than the voice of God, we fail. We're called to rise above what the world sees. You don't have to turn there, but back in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse, a few scriptures later in verse 40 and 41, he says, let us search out and examine our ways then. If life is really getting tough and we feel that despair coming about and we're not really focused on those mornings of new, of that compassion, that mercy that God is pouring out to us, he goes, then let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. If something has caused my eye to turn away and not wait properly, then I must. The problem is not God. The problem is not the world. The problem is me. I'm letting the problem be bigger than God. So therefore, I examine my ways. I turn back to the Lord. Then I lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. I put my knees on the ground. And I go before that very throne of God. And I ask for the help I need to wait. See, faith, I said this already, faith, hope, and expectation are words of actions. They're the directives of the saints of the Most High. That's why we're to be stirred. Because this turning toward our God, this turning back and listening and reading the examples of our Lord and Savior, that's what's going to give us the strength. That's what's going to give us the comfort. That's what's going to give us that motivation to make those steps in faith when we don't want to move, where Satan is trying to paralyze us. God gave us what we need to walk. When we have that connection, that's what's going to feed us. That's what's going to keep us growing in that grace and knowledge. We don't have to turn there, but remember the vine in John 15. We can't have life. We can't have fruit. We won't have anything outside that vine. If we refuse even our Father who has to correct us, how can we get pruned? Again, God did not call us just to survive. He called us to thrive, to be lights, to be salt. That knowing and understanding what he is doing in our lives. In John 17:1, John 17:1, he says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. It's ground zero now. What did he do? He said, glorify your son, so that your son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to many as you have given him. And then he goes on to say, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. They have that clear vision, the only true God. They see you as that great I am. They understand what you have done. And Jesus Christ, whom you sent to light the way, to give the truth access to life. Again, Jesus is speaking more than just knowing of or just about, but that deeper level, that deeper intimate connection that keeps us as we wait to perceive, to become one. Jesus goes on to finish out that John 17 at the end of the chapter, starting about verse 20, about that oneness. Becoming one, like a man and wife. And when a man and wife come together in that holy sanctity of marriage, according to what God meant for a husband and wife, life is produced. God wants us to wait for that life, that intimate relationship we produce and seek after with that faith and all hope and all expectation is producing life. Outside those bounds, there isn't life. Just like if you see what's going on in this world, how can what it's described as sex in marriage in today's society ever going to produce offspring, life? It won't. That's why Satan is attacking the family. No intimacy as God designed means no life can produce. God desires physically holy offspring. God desires holy offspring in us as his children. See, if we just like the idea of a good life, and we just sit and just wait and just, it is what it is. Just have some knowledge of Christ. God says you can be short. It would lead to that short-sightedness of life. I mean, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:9? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, that's a miserable way to live. You're not seeing the big picture, he's saying. You just have a fairy tale. He goes, no, it's so much more. He goes, you have an expectation founded in the very God who created us, a God who cannot, who will not lie, the very God who is the definition of faith and hope. Turn to 1 Peter. What's the next scripture I turn to? And I can tell you right now, I don't think I'll get through this today. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. That metaphor speaking about meaning to have one's mind open and changed. A calling, a change that's so impactful that one begins to live as if one has a new life. A life that's conformed to the will of God, not the will of man. Though set on a new course. Who have engaged in this vision based upon a higher purpose. Again, we see this same admonition in Romans 12 where he says, what is your reasonable, acceptable thing before God? A transformation. A total. You can't conform to that way. You cannot listen to that anymore. You have to be totally transformed of the heart and the mind. One that speaks of a renewal of how we perceive, how we think, how we respond based upon that new standard. Peter goes on to say that this connection that we have is a living hope, a reality of what is to be. What is to be. Not what we may feel, again, not like a fairy tale that makes us feel good, but an expectation that we spent our life proving. Proving, preparing for, back with a power that can't even be comprehended, even by what we know now. The power is and was demonstrated and it was proven, he goes on to say, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. Again, there it goes again. Through faith for salvation, ready. Are you ready? Are you waiting with a readiness of heart, a readiness of mind, of everything to be revealed at that time? That's why Peter, he's encouraging us as we wait in his lines, then focus, set our hope on a vision that can't be corrupted by Satan. No matter what's going on around us, it cannot be altered. Nothing else can take precedence in our lives because it's founded in the power of God and it's clearly expressed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What more proof do we need as we wait? Again, there's no other power that can back our hope. There's no other tree we want to eat. So when the lion roars and the whispers come, where do we turn? Well, we make sure we're on the right page, what we do. We turn to our God. Psalm 121. Psalm 21. We read, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Speaking about a visual, not the source. He's saying, I look up just as I would look up to this high and mighty mountain. But what I'm actually seeking is far above that. That's when he goes on to question, do you want to know what I'm really looking at to? From whence comes my help? Do you really want to know? My help comes from the Lord. He's the one that made that hill. My God is the one who made heaven and earth. He's speaking about a power greater than a hill. A God who cares for him. It's something personal. He says, my God, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He's aware of my situation. He's caring. He's watching over me. And this God, he never will slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. My God is never caught off guard. A lesson that we are to hold. When we wait, are we caught off guard? See, the psalmist is saying, I can clearly see the evidence right here in front of my face. You know, although David is not credited with writing this particular psalm, he often writes these similar words. We'll read one very popular in a minute. But who has seen the sight and sounds play of David? And we're going to go see Ruth this week. But David, I have the DVD. We might have to show that one day. In that production, David sings this song called Creation Sings. And I want to just read some of those lyrics that perfectly capture what we read concerning how David also felt about his relationship with God. He sings, I'm not going to sing it, so don't worry. He says, when I see the stars, they take my breath away. Now think about this. If he's talking about God and what he does. The name of the song was Creation Sings. I don't know if I said that. But he says, when I see the stars, because he knows why, they take my breath away. You spread the heavens wide, a holy tapestry. So I will join the song as creation sings to you. I want to glorify you just like that glorifies you. He goes, your truth is in the sky. Your breath is in our hearts. I know where my life comes from. He goes, your feet are on the waves. Your hands hold the stars. All creation sings how great you are. As we wait, are we reminded, no matter what we face, how great God is compared to what I see and what I face? He goes on and sings, your voice is in the clouds. You ride on the wind. You wrap yourself in light. You're talking about this glorious being that high. You wrap yourself in light. Yet, you call me your friend. You desire a relationship. So I'm not alone when I wait. He goes, from beginning to end, how great you are. You see, no matter what we face, the situation we're in, it doesn't matter what anyone else says, what Satan tries to intimidate us with, nothing. Nothing should change the way we view our God. Nothing can change the way we feel about our God. Because our God is far above our human frailties. He's far above those things. See, there's no power that can be compared to what he can do. That's why David himself would just marvel at God's creation. Because it was the evidence. He waited with hope because he was surrounded by miracles. In fact, I don't have time to turn there, but Psalm 23. What does David talk about the way he lives his life? You're my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He's always there. You lead me beside all these things. Give me green pastures, those flowing waters. You give me a life. You provide all my needs. You comfort me in all those times. But he goes on to say, even when I have to go through these hardships, facing the shadow of the valley of death, all these things, you know who's still there? God. He's still there. That's why we have that assurance. God is always on his throne. He's not slumbering. He's not sleeping. He's not saying, oh, I haven't thought of Bonnie in a while. Let's go check on her now. He already knew. He already knows. Our God's aware. He's always there. But we must make that also a part of how we view him. He's not an easy button or a I need you now button. No. What did we read? I didn't turn there, but in Hebrews 4:16, it says, come boldly. I mean, how did Jeremiah, when he wrote in Lamentations, how did he know about those mercies and compassions that were new morning by morning? Well, he came boldly to the throne of grace that he can find the mercy and grace he needed in times when he needed it the most. See, this admonition to know where we need to be, to know where we need to go, the words that David expressed, again, they're not just something we pull when we need it. They describe who we are. It speaks about a familiarity. A place that we should be well acquainted with. How well acquainted are we with God's throne? Well, how we wait is the evidence. How we wait. We need that connection so that when our reasoning and our discernment is put to the test, it doesn't fail. We don't just wait for the worst news. We don't just become totally overwhelmed with hopelessness. No, we're already active. We are on our knees. I want to share with you some words of my late mentor, Rick Beam. I'm going to read it from his own words, and I'll share with some thoughts he shared with me personally. Rick said, when you love God, when you love the Scriptures, when you love His people, you have a continual feast. Continual feast. Each day is an adventure in serving, sharing, and relating. Each day is an experience of living and learning. Always make an effort. Always give God something to bless. Never automatically accept or resign yourself to defeat in the face of obstacles. In terms of doing good and responsibility and addressing a need, always do what is within your power to make the best effort you can. In so doing, you're always doing your part to give God something to bless, if He so chooses to do. You may be surprised and encouraged at how many times He does. How are we waiting? You know, Rick gave me that speech a lot. I think he calculated we spent 600 hours together. And he always would remind me, are you giving God something to bless? And I took that personal. It was what I thought about as I deal with everything. It was overwhelming when I got a call and said, you're going to take over four congregations up north. You're going to leave it all. You're going to go up here. That was a change. But boy, I gave God something to bless, and look at the blessing. There's another change. I'm going to give God something to bless, and there's going to be a greater blessing. Those words that he spoke to me, it reveals faith. A faith in a God who is already faithful. It reveals the heart of who we are as His people, and a people willing to walk as we've been called. Those words meant to me that effort and that willingness to move forward, that's the strength I needed when sight was trying to disrupt me. We're always going to face overwhelming odds. We're always going to hear the word no. And everything around us is going to try to make us feel helpless. However, because we're willing to give God something to bless, we're never without hope. We're never alone. We continue to push. We act. And one of the things he taught me, he goes, sometimes the only thing you can give God to bless is the faith and a heart willing to try. A heart and mind and a soul combined with the power and blessing of God will change who you are. If you're willing to try. Because it connects us to what God is. Remember when Christ talked to Peter and his disciples, and what did he say when he was referring to himself? He goes, I will build my church on this rock. Nothing can stand against it. God won't bless nothing. But a people who are willing to take their part seriously, they may not be always going. They may have to have times of waiting in their life. But if they are willing to give God the faith, the hope, and the heart, think of what He can bless. Think about what He can bless. He can change our vision. Just like the servant, Elisha's servant, remember? When everything tried to destroy and they're on that mountain, he goes, oh boy, we're surrounded, we're dead. And Elijah's like, ah. God opened his eyes. And he saw all those armies. When we give God something to bless, God opens our eyes to His armies, to His plan, His vision. That's why James, which is hard to understand when you don't know the depths of God's Word, when you don't know Him as He is and know His Son as He is in that plan, when James says, my brethren, count all joy when you fall in various trials, you're like, yeah, right. No. Those trials are nothing compared to what God is doing. So James wrote, don't worry. Count it joy when you fall in these. It's James 1, 2 and through 6. Knowing that the testing of your faith, what it's doing is producing something. Patience. God loves you enough to tell you the truth. God loves you enough to correct you. God loves you enough to help you grow. So if you're willing to give God something to bless and you put forth the effort, think of how you're waiting. Think of how you're changing. That's why he says, let that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And if you're struggling, he goes on to say, if you need the wisdom when you face these things, ask for it. Don't do it with doubt. Go to that throne and ask for it. But ask for it in faith. It would change how you live your life. It changed how Paul lived his. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. He goes, I gave up who I was. And this life you now see living, I don't claim it as my own. I'm dead. It's dead to me. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ. I gave him everything to bless. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, it's not something I do haphazardly. What did he say? I live by the faith of the Son of God. A life based upon an assurance, a strong conviction, a belief, a reliance upon, a fidelity in the duties and the obligations appointed to me. I do it because he loved me and he gave himself for me. He says he loved me first. Even when I was an enemy, when I was still a child of wrath, when I was persecuting and killing and putting people in prison, he did this. He acted first because of that compassion, because of that mercy. No matter what I have to do, no matter how much I have to wait, I gave him my whole life. Again, it's not easy. Paul never said it'd be easy. Christ never said it's going to be easy. But he always told us you can't do it by yourself. It's never going to be some simple prayer, oh, I want you in my heart. I got everything I need. No. It's going to him. And we think about what's coming up here next Sunday. Pentecost. Because it reveals an important aspect of how all this work, how it all comes together. That connection, that what we need. In John 14, verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know. For it dwells with you and will be in you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things, and it will bring in remembrance. So when you're waiting, that which you've already been part of your life, it will stir those things in you. Then he goes on to say, peace, I think it's verse 26, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. So let not your heart be troubled, never let it be afraid. And in Acts 1 verse 8, he went in, I just added this into my notes. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You have what it takes. How are you going to use what you've been given when you wait? To whom much is given, much is required. There's a great expectation. A life that God offers requires a new way to walk. So what Paul says in Colossians 3, if you believe this, if you were raised with Christ, if you truly believe in this gift, this grace, this promise, then here's what you got to do. seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Go to the source. Seek that total transformation of heart, mind, and spirit. Get that new identity and set your mind on those things that are above, never on the things that are the earth. Never settle for good when you were called for greatness. Never settle for good when you're called for greatness. Never substitute that vision for a fairy tale. Because you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See it, believe it, hold fast, bind your life to it. Then use it as God intended. With a mind stayed on God and following in those footsteps of our Lord and Savior, we have everything we need to wait. Everything we need to strengthen our faith and hope with great expectation. We can come to that same conclusion as Jeremiah when we're facing these times in our lives and say, this is what I recall to my mind when I wait. I have hope. Because of the Lord's mercies, I'm not consumed. Because of His compassions, they won't fail. Paul goes on to say, he goes, because of this fact, and I think it's Philippians, I'm anxious for nothing. He instructs us, but you can tell he's speaking from experience. In everything I know what to do. When anxieties are high, I go to Him in prayer. I go to Him in supplications. And I do it with great thanksgiving because I pour out my heart and I make my request known to God. See, when He says, when I do this, I have peace. And He's telling us a peace which surpasses all human understanding. A peace that guards the heart. A peace that settles the mind. And it's all done through Jesus Christ. And then we can proclaim, therefore, I have hope in Him. I have hope in Him. My waiting reveals my relationship, my expectation, my faith. So as we wait, going forward past this day, and we consider everything we've covered through this scripture, we consider our faith, we consider our hope, we consider what our expectation are, we must see that it's not just words, it's not just emptiness. There are directives, there are who we are. And because that's who we are, we can be thankful in the times of green pastures because they remind us of our God who's there and feeding us. We can be thankful in the times we walk through the shadow of the valley of death because we won't be paralyzed with fear. But we'll walk because our God is real to us. His plan is real to us. Final scripture, Habakkuk. I love this scripture. I read it often in my own study. I'll just read it for what it says. Here's why I don't need God to just appear to me and give me a miracle just for me to believe. The miracle is He revealed Himself to me through His Son and gives me an understanding heart. That's how we all have to feel. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree may not blossom, it's Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stall. Yeah, the lion's den is not a pleasant place at times. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. My waiting was not done in vain. My waiting was not just sitting there, just hoping for the best. My waiting was an active living hope, a great expectation, a confidence, an assurance, a faith. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. And here's my expectation. He will make my feet like a deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. So as we prepare for Pentecost, we prepare for the coming of our Lord and Savior when He so chooses and God says go. Let us stay positive. Let us be a people who are faithful, a people who are hopeful, a people who are more than willing to give God something to bless, a people who already see the evidence of what God has done, is doing, and will promise to fulfill, because he's the God who is faithful. The question is, are we?